I want to welcome all of you here on this third Sunday of Easter. Also, those of you that have joined us via our Facebook Live and our phone patch. We're going to open our song, our service this morning with song number 110, My Redeemer, number 110. Before we pray, I want to welcome our Pastor Aaron Hendrickson and Renee and Beth for joining us this morning to spend this time in fellowship with us. I also want to remind each one of us of the prayer list that we have. We find it very difficult sometimes in the midst of prayer to remember so many that are in need, but we want to remember the Farley family and their time of loss. Also remember our brother Dave up at Fields Senior Center, and Karen, as you continue to serve and to minister unto him. Christine, and your time of loss, we have been able to share with you, and so we're thankful that you continue are able to join us here. We'll remember the Hill family as brother Paul is experiencing health concerns. And there are many who have lost loved ones, the George family, the Hillman family, in the passing of Roger Hillman, and Beth in the loss of her husband, Jeff. And there are many others with health concerns, and I think it's incumbent on each one of us as we hear of those concerns to remember those that are in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in that name that has been given above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this one that we have just sung of, the Redeemer that has provided for us through his sufferings, through his death, through his resurrection and even to that place where he sits today upon your right hand, that we can know the promises that you have given, the promises that you have provided for your children from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, even until this moment in time, that your promises are sure, that we can lean upon those promises. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen each one of us. We know the difficulties and the trials that come upon us are beyond the capacity for each one of us to deal with ourselves. But we know that when we come unto you, you have promised that you will supply that rest, that comfort, and that peace that is necessary. You have called us to a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. And it is today that we desire to give thanks that you have brought to us something that is so far outside of ourselves and yet dwells within us, the gift of faith to believe and to trust, to know that Christ Jesus is indeed Lord and Savior in our lives. We ask, Father, that you would continue to cause this message of the gospel to go forth into this world. The difficulties and the trials that are with those that do not believe, we can associate with because we know the struggles, Father, but we pray that you would bring this word to bring comfort and consolation, that a work that you find and know is necessary within each and every life, one that begins with that work of repentance and of faith. So strengthen us, Father, even as today, as our brother brings the word here, that you would first cause that word to reside within his heart, that it would place that rest there, that it would come forth through the power and the unction of the Spirit, that each one of us who have ears to hear might hear this message of the gospel, which is a gospel of peace, that we might also find that residence within our hearts, that we can live in that redeeming love that you have provided unto us, that grace that brings that word into this world of darkness. We thank you, Father, for this land that we live in, the gift that you have given, and we pray for those leaders that we have within each level of government. And we also ask that you would bring first and foremost into their hearts that gift of peace, of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, because without that peace, there truly is not peace within the world. For those that are in times of conflict, we know that there are many in the world that are dealing with the ravages of war, and we pray, Father, that you would bring peace there, that you would bring comfort and consolation unto all that are in need. And now hear us in that prayer that Jesus himself has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue now with song number 741 out of our supplement, number 741. Thank you. Our psalm today is Psalm 116, and that is found on page 474 in the Pew Bible. We'll read all of the 19 verses of Psalm 116. Reading in Jesus' name. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. It's a marvelous psalm, isn't it? I guess we could say that about every psalm. But the blessing is that God has provided them for us. This is a beautiful song, this part of the great Hallel that Jesus sang with his disciples on the last day of the Last Supper. So many have seen the Lord's sufferings, his death, and his resurrection here in this psalm, the power that God gives to supply unto us through the gift of faith, that this word becomes ours also, that we can trust in what this psalmist has made known, that we love the Lord because he's heard our voice. He's given us the voice to be able to speak and to ask of him. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. That is the gift of our God, is when he brings to us the power of life, to recognize that we ourselves are responsible simply to have death because we have not on our own been able to approach unto a righteous and holy God. But he has brought us low that he might rise us up again, to bring us to a place where we can proclaim, as this psalmist makes known, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. It brings into our hearts that rejoicing, that which we can take that cup of salvation, that we can receive, as this word tells us, that precious word that has loosened our bonds, to bring into our hearts that expression of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving here in time for the blessings that he has supplied, but we know that those blessings are rooted in the great love he has for us to spend with him in all of eternity. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 113, Love Divine. Number 113.
Thank you.
God's peace. It's a real blessing to be back here, to be able to share God's word with you, these people whom we love and have spent so many years with. The invitation has been here on your part, and I'm thankful that it finally worked from our perspective to come up and share the good news of the gospel with each one of you this morning. And it really is a blessing to be here, and it's a congregation that we still remember fondly, and even our kids do. And it's always encouraging when you see what this place has meant to our children, when even Levi still is having Levi and Stan are having Stan do the wedding, because he still views Stan as his pastor. And what a blessing that is to have been able to mostly raise our kids in a congregation such as this, that's so loving and caring for our kids. For our text this morning, we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, which is chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. That's found on page 724 in the Pew Bibles. And we will read these words in the name of our Lord. That's Matthew chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. I'm sorry, Luke. I did that before in this place. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. Did I get the page number correct? It's almost like I don't want you to listen even. But all right, well, we'll read these words in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hath not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which
which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Amen. This text takes place still on that Easter Sunday, but in the evening, closer to afternoon, around 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And these, we of course recall it says, and behold, the two of them that same day, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. These things which they spoke of, it doesn't clarify as to how far back they're talking. Perhaps it was all of the events that they were familiar with were Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, those things that they observed and witnessed and heard when they walked with him throughout his journey on this life. Perhaps it was just going back as far as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the crowd shouted with hosannas and praised his name and put their clothes and their cloaks and palm branches on that path. Perhaps they went as far back as just Good Friday and those, in their eyes and even in our eyes to some degree, the tragic events that took place on Good Friday and Saturday, and then the morning of the resurrection. And here they are, chapter 24 speaks of those things of the resurrection, how the women were bringing spices to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they got there, they found that the tomb was empty, and the angels there of the Lord declared that Jesus was gone, that he has risen, that he is not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And then he reminded those women of the saying that Jesus spoke to them in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. So then they went back, and it says that was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. And they told those things that they had witnessed with their own eyes to the apostles, those 11 that were there. But it also tells us in these verses that precede our text that there were others that were with the apostles. Perhaps it was those 70 or 72. I don't remember the exact number that were often or that accompanied them there in these last days. And it tells us that there Peter, and we know that John also ran down to the sepulchre and stooped down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and they too found that the tomb had been empty. But those words that were uttered by the women there, it says, the text says that, or the text preceding ours says that they perceived these as idle tales. They didn't believe that which they had been told. And I think it's interesting to note that in the law as outlined by in Leviticus and in the books of the early of the Torah, that an account that a witness, they required a witness of two or three witnesses for an account to be verified as true. And yet the text here clearly shows us that there were more than just one or two, but it was even a greater number than that. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. And then it says that other women were there with them. So even though they had an account which they could be verified by the number of witnesses that were there, yet they lacked the faith to believe what had been told them. And even as we discussed in the morning Bible study, it's not a stretch to imagine, and we can imagine it even in our own hearts, that these things that are impossible to the human mind that are impossible in everyday life, someone who is beyond age to have a child and someone who would be risen from the dead. It's very easy to understand how it would be that they would doubt. How can these things be accomplished when it would be impossible with in our natural realm? And all throughout the scriptures before Jesus rose from the dead, it's quite clear that none of the disciples, none of those who walked with Jesus, none of those who opposed Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who are very knowledgeable in the scripture, none of them who had read the scripture had any kind of clear picture of what Jesus' plan was, what God's plan was for Jesus, maybe we should say it that way. Nobody understood that Jesus would die to pay for the sins of mankind, even though it was outlined in the scripture and the law and the prophets. Nobody understood this. Again and again, they have those instances where Jesus declares, even to his disciples, that he's going to go and die in even a few short days. And there's that one account where he declares this unto them, and the disciples seemingly shrug their shoulders, and then they go on to talk about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we understand that they doubted, because these aren't things that can be understood by the intellect of mankind or humanity. These are things that have to be revealed to us by the one true God through the power of the Holy Spirit. These aren't facts and things that can be understood with our intellect, but they have to be revealed. And if they are not revealed by God, then they are not understood. So that's the frame of mind that these two individuals who are on their way to Emmaus, we presume that they're on their way home. The events of the day had been, you could say, disappointing and heartrending to them. All that they had hoped for, their hopes and dreams of redemption, as our text will later talk about, had been dashed. So now it seems as though they're just going to go back about their normal lives, go back to what it is that they had done before any of these events had taken place. So it says, as they walked together, or as they talked together about all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that when they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This communing and reasoning, it indicates that they had these discussions and they had these questions that they were asking each other, and yet neither of them had the answers to the questions that they had answered. So they're disputing back and forth, not arguing, but just wondering what it is that had happened and trying to figure it out with their own minds and their own intellects. And it says that Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They viewed him as simply another traveler along the way, and the text indicates that it was a supernatural sense in which that their eyes were holden that they wouldn't recognize him. Perhaps he was dressed as a traveler, but that wouldn't preclude them from recognizing him had it been God's will that they were able to recognize him. The text, and nowhere in the Bible does it really indicate why their eyes were holding, but perhaps it is due to this transition now of walking by sight and now walking by faith. When Jesus was there, you could say that there's a limited degree of maybe faith that you could have. If you have your Lord and Savior walking with him, you can ask him direct questions and learn directly from his mouth. But now that he is gone, and once the ascension happens, he's not going to be here, but that promised comforter will be there, that one who reveals all things of Jesus Christ to us, his body of believers. And it's this faith now that they're going to have to walk in. They're not going to be able to observe by sight, but they're going to have to walk in faith, and they're going to have to trust in the Holy Scriptures that have been given to us and that will be given to them, the writings that were there. And there's this transition now that this is how things are going to be in the future. And Jesus, even later in this text, will direct them to the scriptures, almost as a teaching way of saying, now this is how it's going to be for those who follow along, or those who follow after and didn't experience that physical presence of Jesus. And it's not a compromise, and it's not a step down in the gifts of God, but Jesus even tells us that it's even better if he goes away. It's expedient if he were to go away, because if he didn't leave, if he didn't return to heaven, then this comforter would not come. This Holy Spirit would not indwell in the body of believers. We wouldn't have that constant presence of God dwelling in our hearts if Jesus did not go return to heaven via the ascension. So perhaps that's this transition here that they were not able to recognize Jesus via his physical appearance. And then he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Jesus knew full well what these individuals were talking about. And again, it's not noted why he asked the question, but he desires that they would articulate to him these conversations that they are having. And the one called Cleopas answers and says unto them, it says, "And one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" It's a somewhat incredulous answer. The Lenski, who is very familiar with the Greek, writes that the structure, or however it is that he determines this, of this reply by Cleopas indicates that he understands that Jesus was a Jew. So he's almost incredulous that this individual who's walking with them would have no understanding of what has just taken place. How he's asking, can you be a Jew and not understand those things that have just taken place? And he said unto them, "What things?" He articulates further. He prompts further, "Tell me more." It's almost as if he's saying. And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." It's almost like asking, "Do you know this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people? Do you know this Jesus of Nazareth? Have you heard of him?" It seems as though the impression that they had was that Jesus had not heard of him. And of course, they didn't know this was Jesus, so they're going on to ask, "Had you not seen the miracles, those mighty deeds that he did, the healings, the casting out demons, the feeding of many thousands, the calming of storms? Had you not seen or heard about these miracles which Jesus has done?" And then they further ask about, or they further proclaim about the word that this prophet, they call them Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word. "Had you not heard him speak, how he speaks as one who has authority, how he was able to dispute with the Pharisees and he was able to silence them because of the great knowledge that he had of the scriptures, and he could frame a question to them in which they had no answer, or at least no answer that they would want to give? Because even the Pharisees understood, and those listening, that Jesus spoke with authority that they didn't have. The people recognized that when Jesus spoke, there was something different about those words that he declared unto them that was different than the Pharisees." And the Pharisees at that time were very well respected. We get a negative impression of them when we read the scripture, and probably rightfully so, but yet their knowledge was exceptional, and they were highly regarded and highly looked up to and highly respected. And yet the people understood that they didn't speak the way that Jesus spoke. This Jesus of Nazareth, who these two declare as a prophet, mighty in word and deed, they didn't speak like that. So then they go on further and say, and question, "Did you not understand? Have you not experienced? Do you not know how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him?" They had a sham trial, they're declaring. They're telling this person who they don't recognize as Jesus. And they, in this sham trial, they convicted him and they put him to death. This one that did not deserve death. Quite the contrary, this one who not only did not deserve death, but healed many. He even wrote and brought Lazarus back from the dead, unjustly killed and condemned to death. And this was done at the behest of the chief priests and the rulers, those ones that they looked up to, and those ones that they probably are assuming that if this follower, this one who was going on with them, was a Jew, that they would have looked up to as well. And then they go on to say, and they said unto him, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, it is the third day since these things were done." The word redeemed here is the same word that would be used when we speak of Jesus and the redemption that he accomplished for us. It's being saved at the payment of a price. It's not given to us to know exactly what kind of redemption they're speaking of here. Is it a natural redemption that they were looking to, or a spiritual redemption? It's not stated specifically what they're looking for. But nevertheless, they're declaring unto this man, we as Jews trusted that this one whom we perceived to be the Messiah was going to accomplish our redemption, and yet it's the third day since he died and nothing has happened. He remains dead, and even though we heard something extraordinary, it's still nothing has happened. The tomb is empty apparently, but yet nothing has happened. Nothing of significance has happened since we heard these things, or since he was killed on that Good Friday. And then they go on to speak of things that this man would not have necessarily observed, those things not pertaining specifically to God, but the events of that day that those two and the other apostles and the disciples would have, that were gathered there in that upper room, would have experienced. And he said, they go on to articulate that there were certain women also among us who made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not the body, came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he is alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women said, but him they saw not. The angels declared that he had risen from the dead, but where was he? They couldn't find him. They didn't see him. What would the significance be? We can see how they're in their minds, the doubt would still be there. Yes, the tomb is empty, but where is Jesus? Surely the Redeemer would have to be there to do his redemption if he was going to do that which they believed he was going to do, and yet he was not there. He was nowhere to be found. So we have that seed of doubt. They still had that seed of doubt in their hearts. Where was he? How could this thing that we desired that he would accomplish be accomplished if he was not there? They didn't yet understand that the redemption that was spoken of wasn't going to be a natural redemption, but a spiritual redemption. So Jesus listened patiently while they articulated those things which they had been communicating about, those things which they talked one to another with, and those things which made them understandably sad. And now Jesus is the one who will do the talking, and that when they talk about Jesus as one who is a prophet, who is mighty in word, and now Jesus will speak his word, and he'll speak his might and his word, and he'll speak with that authority that he so often spoke with when he declares unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that their prophets have spoken. Now he speaks to them with an indictment. It was probably kind of shocking for them because their eyes had not yet been opened to who this individual was, and now here he is speaking with authority and accusing them of being fools or not too bright and slow of heart, lacking in intellect and lacking in faith to believe what the prophets had said. And we would note that they did believe some of what the prophets had said. They believed that a Messiah was coming. They believed that he was going to institute a kingdom. And they believed that there was going to be a redemption. But to what degree they believed these things, it's not stated. But it does tell us here in this accusation that they believed. It doesn't say that they believed some of what it says, but that they just did not believe all of what the prophet said. They missed out on many important facts of what the Messiah would do, of what Jesus would do. When they looked for this kingdom that this Messiah would institute, were they looking for a natural kingdom, one in which they could compete with Rome at that same level, which they could fight back and be free from whatever oppression it was that Rome had on them? Or were they looking for a spiritual kingdom, one which Romans declares to us is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? It seems like the former. That seems like what most of those individuals at that time looked for, was this natural kingdom, a way to be free from that Roman oppression. And what about this redemption that they were seeking? Again, was it just a redemption from what Rome was doing to them and how they were being oppressed? Was this price of redemption just going to be, as it were, natural blood, sweat, and tears and conflict with Rome? Or was it going to be something different? Was it going to be a redemption from sin? To what degree did they recognize their sinful condition? We don't know. It's not stated. But perhaps they did recognize their sinful condition and just thought that those sacrifices that were made in the temple, this is just going to go on, and these things are sufficient. And for that time period, those sacrifices that were made were sufficient, but not in and of themselves. They were sufficient because they pointed to a greater and a better sacrifice, a sacrifice that would be a once and for all sacrifice, that once that perfect sacrifice was made, there would be no need for another. And the cost of this redemption would be something far more significant than just a natural effort to overtake, to overthrow a government. It would cost the Son of God his very life so that we could live. It would cost God, it would cost Jesus everything so that we might have freedom. And that's what Jesus goes on to tell them following that accusation. O fools of slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Isn't that the piece that they were missing? You understood some of these things, perhaps just the natural things, because you used your intellects, the accusation perhaps goes. You thought with your mind on how these things would go, and yet you didn't see all, you didn't listen to all of what the prophets had said, that Christ must suffer all of these things so that he could enter into his glory and so that we might live. And then he goes on to expound to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture these things concerning himself. Now he gets back to his word, kind of goes back to what we were talking about, not walking by sight, but now walking by faith, using those gifts that God has given us now in this life, the indwelling Holy Spirit who reveals all of the scripture to us. And he's using the scripture itself to speak of Jesus and those things that he was declared that he would do. And it speaks of that suffering. And perhaps he went all the way back to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis in chapter 3, just after the fall, when God declares to the serpent that I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of that bruised head, or the bruised head of the serpent, indicates that he would be defeated, that he would be crushed, that he would be destroyed, that his power would come to nothing. But yet that bruised heel indicates that Jesus too would pay a price, that he would suffer, that he would die on our behalf so that we might live. And then perhaps he even brought them to Genesis 22 and the story of Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham brought Isaac up as if he was going to sacrifice him because that's what God had commanded him to do. And we have that was a natural event, and those things really happened. It happened, and it was a test, you could say, a faith of Abraham and the degree that which he would be obedient to God. But there's also a beautiful picture of what Jesus would do on our behalf, that this Isaac was called on to carry by Abraham to carry his wood up the hill, just as Jesus had to carry that cross of Calvary up that hill. And this hill that Isaac was going to be sacrificed on by Abraham was a hill near Jerusalem, just like Jesus was sacrificed on a hill near Jerusalem. And we recall how, as Abraham was lifting the knife that God commanded from heaven, Abraham, hey Abraham, stop what you're doing. So Abraham obeyed. And there in the bushes was a ram a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. And we too recognize how Jesus is, through that substitutionary atonement, he is the sacrifice for us. When we were the ones who deserved to be punished, to die, as it were, maybe not on a cross, but just die that eternal death. But yet Jesus died on our behalf. Perhaps Jesus pointed them to this story and they were able to recall and they were able to see the parallels to what had happened to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps now it was becoming a little bit more clear as Jesus opened the scriptures to them, how he's throughout the Old Testament and the law and the prophets, how every word really breathes and points towards Jesus Christ, even though those events were real events that happened, but yet they point to Jesus. And then perhaps he pointed them to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, where it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the king shall shut their mouths at him. For they which had not been told them shall see, and they which they had not heard shall consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as the root out of the dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And we shall see him, but there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And perhaps with that last verse, or perhaps who knows what he read, but by his stripes we are healed, perhaps now they were able to see what their redemption was, that by his blood they were redeemed. By that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, they now understood what this redemption was and what this kingdom of God was, this kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he was made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This is a normal meal that they're partaking in, that they're having, that they're eating. But yet these are the same words that were used at the Passover, and there's a clear picture of the sacrament of Holy Communion. And what are those words that we read each time we have the communion remind us of? "Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you for the remission of your sins." Don't we even have that reminder? We have that reminder in the Word of God that points to Jesus, that describes all those things which he has done on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit uses that word to remind us of all these things, and he uses the sacraments in that same way to remind us of what Jesus has done on our behalf, because the Word of God is present there. And every time we take Holy Communion, we can be reminded of what God has done on our behalf, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us so that we might live, so that we might be redeemed, and that we might enter into that heavenly kingdom that he has set aside for each one of us and for his children. What a blessing it is that he has given us his word, and that he has given us all these things, and he has even given us the faith to believe these things, that he has given us his word. And what a comfort it is to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Just like he didn't leave these people, he was there even though they didn't see him or recognize him. And such as it is in our life when we're going through things, whether they be trials or happy things, we don't always see God. We don't always, you know, we like to feel God, but we don't always feel his presence yet. He's always there. He's always with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. He's always there encouraging us and strengthening us, whether emotionally we feel it or not. He's there. He hasn't abandoned us. Because his word tells us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we can take that as a promise because the word declares that, and it's outside of his character to do otherwise. God cannot deviate from that character that he is, that character of love that he has, and he will not deviate from that promise. He is always there with us, and what a blessing it is. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and proclamation of his word this morning. Amen. Let's continue with song number 137. Close with prayer and benediction. Father, we thank you for your word, wherein we find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the proclamation of all that he has done on our behalf. We thank you for the strength that it gives and the faith that it grants. And we thank you for the promises that are found there and the proof that Jesus truly lives. And we understand by faith that the empty tomb is proof that you found the sacrifice of Jesus Christ acceptable, that through that we are redeemed, because we know the wages of sin is death, and if Jesus had remained in the grave, then death would have won, but death did not win. He rose again on that third day, redeeming his people and saving us from all of our sin. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you, Aaron, for bringing the word today. And thank you for Aaron and Renee and Beth for making the drive here to be with us. Bring our greetings home when you go home, especially to those kids. One of which I'll read about right now. Mr. and Mrs. J. Tapio request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their daughter, Stina Marcel, to Levi Aaron, son of Mr. and Mrs. Aaron Hendrickson, Saturday the 30th of May, 2026, at 5 o'clock in the evening, Hawkinson Apostolic Lutheran Church, reception and following ceremony. I'll post that in the foyer. Immediately following service, there is lunch being prepared downstairs. All invited to join us down there. This week's schedule, Tuesday, we'll have the rescheduled board meeting, 7 p.m. on Zoom. Wednesday, 7 p.m., Bible study at Stan and Shirley's home. Friday, 10 a.m., women's Bible study also at Stan and Shirley's home. And next Sunday, there will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We'll close with number 138, during which an offering will be taken, and then if we could stand, follow that, and sing Table Grace 666. Mm-hmm.